Well, I heard that I was supposed to give a little intro to the scripture this morning. As you know, our gospel lesson's from Luke. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And the authorship of Luke is disputed, but the early church assigns the work to Luke the physician. We've always heard Luke the physician. And he was a companion of Paul, a great historian. And Luke says that he was not an eyewitness of Jesus, not of the events of Jesus' life or ministry, but he investigated, he talked with eyewitnesses about traditions and so forth, and it was probably written between 70 and 90 CE. In this gospel, Luke represents Jesus as God's begotten, and Jesus is appointed and empowered and is guided by God, and his task is to free all people without distinction as to race, sex, class, religion, or whatever bondage had victimized them, to bring them new life. Now, today's story, and I sense probably all of us here are familiar with the Good Samaritan. What a great story. It's a powerful story. And it's about, you know, on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it was known as a treacherous and dangerous road, and for people traveling on that road, it was desolate, rocky, and had many robbers. Important details of this story: the use of olive oil to soothe the wounds of the victim, and wine as disinfectant. The inn hired servants, so it was a step up. He gave 2 denarii. More than enough to take care of the wounded man. And one denarii was the equivalent to a day's wages. So he left enough money for a month's food, lodging, and care for this victim. There was a lot of concern about purity at that time, which we see reflected in the priest and the Levite. So to touch a dead person would be unclean for 7 days. But if the Samaritan could see that the man was not dead, could not have the priest and the Levite? They had no excuse, because in Jewish law, saving a life overrides any other mandate of the Jewish law. Purity was of utmost importance at the expense of human concern in this story.
Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of the 3, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
I'm so glad Robert brought out a stool. He saw that I was an old retired pastor and I needed the stool, and I appreciate that. And I am so appreciative of you all being here this morning, because I had to laugh that when David first asked me, after he asked me, he said, there probably won't be a large crowd because there's a women's retreat. And so a lot of people will be up at Mingus Mountain. And then the secretary later said to me, well, there'll probably be a very small crowd because with the women all gone, the husbands will be all gone and the children will be all gone. And then through emails, someone wrote an email. It was one of these mass things, I think, to the secretary, and it said, and we'll be thinking about David in Australia, but we'll be on the beaches of Maui. I don't know who that is, but so I appreciate you all venturing to come out today. Jerry, thank you for your intro. You know, don't believe everything that Jerry Elrod says, believe me. And you may not feel as privileged as he said after I'm done. But it is good to be here. And when David asked me, I was sitting in San Diego. And I've had a great gig. I have a retired minister friend in San Diego, and about 8 years ago, I discovered that he travels every September. So for the last 8 years, I house sit for him in San Diego, and that means it's free. And I'm into free. And I'm into cooler temperatures. So when David asked me, I thought, I don't know, because I just got back from San Diego, and I thought, I don't know. But I wanted to do this for David because I consider David a good friend. And I also wanted to come out here again. I've only been here once before. It was for Ed Grant's memorial service, for those of you who were here when Ed was here. And I was thinking about this. You know, Ed Grant was quite a character. And then you get David Felton, and he's quite a character too, isn't he? So you must draw these character pastors. But it's beautiful out here, and it's a nice drive. I live in Central Phoenix, and I'm always amazed at how many people live out here. I keep thinking it's just a crossroads with a few pioneers, and there's a lot of people out here in beautiful homes in the foothills. It's just gorgeous. You live in a gorgeous place. And it's good to be here with you. Well, when David asked me, I did what I always do when someone asked me to preach, and that's, what am I going to preach? And it came to me quickly, because there's been something in my mind that was just powerful, that's just been tossed around from an event that we all celebrated recently. And that was the 50-year commemoration of the March on Washington. And as I look around, I can see that there were a number of us who lived at that time and remember it well. And I felt that the second time around was just as powerful. It was powerful. Would you pray with me? Lord, take our hands and work through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And catch our hearts on fire with your love for Jesus Christ. Amen. So this 50th commemoration, It was powerful. It was powerful to hear all those interviews of the few people that they interviewed that marched 50 years ago, and to hear their bravery, and why they felt the need to march, and of course in all the news reels they went back and they showed things and told stories about all of those early marches in Alabama and Mississippi and what brave people those were. And then they talk about why they felt the need to do it. And then you begin to think about racism and how blacks were treated in those days. But then you begin to realize all of the issues of racism that we still have today. It's still a major issue today. So when David asked me to preach, all this came to mind, and I thought, this needs to be a direction where I go. And I think back to, in the Old Testament, Micah. How did Micah, what was the question he asked? What does the Lord require of me? To seek justice, to have mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord. So all this is going around in there, and there's a word that I kept thinking that we as a people of the Christian faith, we have people of faith, we're called to seek justice, to have mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord. We're to be ambassadors of peace and justice. And the word that kept coming through all this for me was the word of compassion. Compassion. And that's where I want to go this morning, is this word compassion. I was recalling a number of stories over the last how many months. Do you remember, I don't know, 6 months ago, I just thought this was a powerful story. Do you remember a British soldier that was shot down on one of the streets in London? And there were two women nearby, happened to be a mother and a daughter. Jiminy was the 20-year-old daughter, and Amanda was her mother. She was 44. She is 44. And this soldier was shot down, and the killers were still standing there with their guns, and those two women rushed up. Do you remember this story? Those two women rushed up to that soldier, even with the suspected murderer still there with their guns. And they stooped down, and the mother cradled this soldier in her arms. Here's what the paper said. Quote, "They prayed, and Amanda cradled him. We did what anyone would do. We just wanted to take care of the man. We did not want him to die alone. It wasn't brave. Anyone would have done it." Would anyone have done that? What compassion. And then how about... And she's been in the news any number of times, Malala Yousafzai. She is the young, at the time, 14-year-old girl in Pakistan who was shot and nearly killed because she wanted an education. A girl wanting an education. And she was fighting for education for girls. And she was almost killed because of that. And I don't know how many months ago, four or so, there was an article in the paper that she was being discharged from a hospital in London. She was interviewed, and she said this. She said, "I'm going to continue to keep up the campaign. I am getting better day by day. I want to serve. I want to serve the people. I want every girl, every child to be educated." She was just in the paper just recently, in the last few weeks, that somewhere she was asked to speak, that she is continuing her campaign for education for women and the education for all people. Incredible story. Incredible compassion. Or I think about all these disasters we've had. The first, I think about Sandy Hurricane on the East Coast, and then more recently, all these fires in the West. And there was an article about first responders, the people who rush in after a disaster or a time of crisis. And these first responders that come in, and I like this, they said, the first responders don't look to see what color the person is, if they are Democrat or Republican, if they're rich or poor, what age, religion, orientation. They are there because they want to help that person. That's compassion. I was thinking of an example just nearby and in the Phoenix metro area, and you've probably heard of Justice Center. Justice Center is a center for senior homeless people. And I believe it still remains the only one in the United States. And this was started by one of our fellow United Methodist pastors, Scott Ritchie. And Scott was serving as an associate in one of our larger churches in the area. And he felt the call, the need, the compassion to help senior homeless. And he left this, I'm going to say, comfortable position to strike out on his own and to raise money and to develop this center for senior citizens that are homeless. It's still going. It's doing an incredible ministry. What compassion. Well, there's all kinds of stories. We know them throughout history. There's the Gandhis and there's the Mother Teresa's and of course with the whole commemoration, the Martin Luther King. And so we need to ask, I think, what do we mean by compassion? How do we define compassion? Well, mostly in our culture, we define compassion as mercy. Mercy. But if you think about compassion, if you call it mercy, it usually means that someone is superior. It means that there's someone that's superior and someone who has probably done something wrong. But compassion is something that comes from the heart. Now, our scriptures, the new translations all say mercy. If you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 36, it says that be merciful as Jesus was merciful. But in the old translations and in the New English Bible today, if you look at it, it says, be compassionate as Jesus was compassionate. We are called to be compassionate. So what's some definitions of compassion? Well, the late Joseph Campbell said compassion, and I quote, compassion for me is just what the word says. It is suffering with. It is an immediate participation in the suffering of another to such a degree that you forget yourself. Or the Buddhist nun, Pema Chodron, she says, true compassion does not come from wanting to help out those less fortunate than ourselves, but from realizing our kinship with all other beings. Matthew Fox defines compassion. Compassion is a spirituality and a way of living and walking through life. It's the way we treat all of life. Compassion is a spirituality as if creation mattered. It is treating all creation as holy, as divine, which is what it is. End of quote. Compassion is derived from a word, womb. It comes from within. It's from the heart. Well, again, I quote Marcus Borg. Marcus Borg said, for Jesus, compassion was the central quality of God and the central moral quality of a life centered in God. It divides purity, like we read about in the scripture lesson. Purity divides and excludes. We saw what the priest and the Levite did. Compassion unites and includes. Bohr goes on to say, for Jesus, compassion was more than a quality of God and an individual virtue. It was a social paradigm, the core value for life and community. To put it boldly, compassion for Jesus was political. And lo and behold, we don't want to hear that. He directly and repeatedly challenged the dominant socio-political paradigms of his world and advocated instead what might be called the politics of compassion. Well, what better example of what Jesus was teaching than the Good Samaritan story, the Good Samaritan parable? The priest and the Levite both have the chance to do what needs to be done, but they don't. They fail to see, act, and feel. What they think is important gets in the way of their compassion, their purity, the trouble of helping someone else. It got in the way of their compassion. Jesus was masterful in this story. First, the priest comes along, walks to the other side of the road. Then the Levite comes along and walks to the other side of the road. Well, the people in Jesus' audience knew immediately what he was going to do. Who was going to be the next person? It was going to be an ordinary Galilean or a Judean Jew. But Jesus went over the top. That's not who he chose. He chose a Samaritan for the third passerby. And the Samaritan, if you remember, was an untouchable. These people had to be horrified when he chose a Samaritan. They're untouchable. No one, no good could come from a Samaritan. Jesus chose the untouchable. The untouchable stops and he cleans the wounds. He uses this oil that's expensive. He takes the victim to an inn. He leaves money to care for that victim. You think that Jesus' compassion was not a political statement? He chose the person they all hated to help this person who was beaten and left for dead. He stepped out of the box. He was confronting his audience. Jesus was confronting those people he was speaking to. What kind of oil do you pour on those wounds? How do you help the marginalized? How do you help the people who are suffering? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to us, because we're the audience of today. What do we do for those who are wounded? What do we do for the oppressed? What do we do for the hungry? What do we do for the at risk? What do we do for the marginalized in our community, in our world? The attorney said, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Well, we have problems with compassion. Now, I think if we took a survey here, I think took a survey of anybody who was of a person of the Christian faith, we would overwhelmingly say, yes, compassion is very much at the heart of our faith. We are called to be compassionate. And we would agree that this is something that we need to do. Compassion. We are called to be compassionate. Yes. But. Yes. But. We have hesitancy. We have issues about being compassionate. We have limits. We have the fear that what will it cost us? What will it mean for us? We can't all give up all of our goods and money like a Mother Teresa. And what good would that do if we all gave up our money? Which is a good argument. We can't do that. We'd be poor and we couldn't help out. And then we're busy. We have our jobs, and for all of we who are retired, we probably say we've never been busier. How can we do this stuff? And we like our things. We like our homes, and we like all of our stuff, and we don't want to give any of that up. So also, if we're compassionate, like Jesus taught, it may mean that we might lose some friends. We might make people angry. We might not do what's expected of us in our culture to do. So to be compassionate can be scary. It would mean like those two women reaching out to that soldier who was dying, even though the killers are standing there with their guns. I don't know, when I was thinking about this, I thought of this story about this retired couple. They were on a road trip. And they were on the freeway, and they pulled off to one of these restaurants along the freeway, and they had lunch. And after lunch, they got back in the car, and they were probably about 15, 20 minutes down the road, and the wife said, "I forgot my glasses. We're going to have to go back." And, the husband was not happy, and he started grumbling. And so they were on one of those freeways where you have to go a long ways before you can get around. So they kept driving and driving so that he could make the turn. And all the time, the husband was just grumbling and grumbling and grumbling and grumbling. And they finally got turned around. They finally got back to the restaurant. And, you know, the wife was probably at the point that she wanted to murder him. And she couldn't wait to get out of the car. She swung open the car door. She was going to rush in to get her glasses. And as she was leaving, the husband said, "And well, while you're in there, you might as well get my credit card that I left." You know, that wife at that time would probably have a lot of problems with compassion. We have a lot of problems with compassion. It's difficult. I look at that back at the commemoration on the march in Washington, and you think about those people who stepped out, that they stepped out in a culture where especially in the South where blacks couldn't even go to the same schools or use the same restrooms or the same fountains, and I remember seeing the interview of the one father of the son, it was the son of his father escorted him to school. He was the first black to go to that school. Think of the guts and the courage that took. And they didn't do it just for themselves. Rosa Parks didn't do it just for herself. The white people who marched as well didn't do it just for themselves. It was a service to others. It came from the heart. It was compassion. It was compassion. It's not easy to be a compassionate person. We have to be intentional about it. We have to learn it. It's a life's journey. I really believe it's a life's journey. We have to take it a step at a time. It doesn't happen instantly. It means learning these stories of Jesus. That's why we're here. To learn the stories of our faith and what we're called to do and how do we go about doing it. And we share with one another and we support one another and we help one another. How do we become these compassionate and loving people that we're called to be? And it may mean that we don't worry about being stepped on. So, you know, compassion, sometimes we think someone's going to take advantage of us or step on us and overpower us, and we get rid of those feelings. We're free from that. And that takes a lot of work and courage to do that. And we become available to other people. We become hospitable. You know, we're called, one of the disciplines of our faith is to be a person of hospitality. That maybe we talk to people that we don't normally talk to. We get to know other people. We get to know that people of all races, orientations, etc., are people once we get to know them. So this is why we hopefully come to church and education and Christian education to support one another and encourage and help one another to grow as people of faith. It's a matter of the heart. It's not just up here. It has to come from here. Several months ago, I was in a small group, and there was a woman in that group, and she was talking about her faith journey and her life journey. And she is from a small rural town in Arizona. And she talked about growing up and her whole family being, as she worded it, a Bible-thumping family and very right-wing. And she talked about her growing understanding of God and God's love, a call to love all people, and how this was a struggle for her, and it's been a journey for her. Well, along this journey, she, some months ago, felt called, along with some other leaders in that small community, to have a community forum to deal with immigration issues. Now, you may know that immigration issues is a hot topic, and I think even more so in Arizona. And so she started working with this group to have this rally for immigration reform in this small town. And it was going to be big. They were inviting political leaders, Arizona political leaders from all over the state to come. And she said, as I was working on this, my husband would ask, well, what are you doing? And she would tell me, he'd say, oh, that liberal stuff. And she said, but you know, what's happened in my relationship with my husband is that we have gotten to a point where we can talk about it and even agree to disagree. And as she continued to work with these folks on this rally, she realized, because this is a small town and this was going to be a big thing, well, this is going to be on the front page of the newspaper. And she thought, my name's going to be on the front page of the newspaper on this about immigration reform. And it was. But she said, you know what's happened to me is that I've lost my fear. I've lost my fear. I needed to do this. God has called me to do this, to reach out to these people and work alongside, get to know my neighbor, and I have found that I have lost the fear. Wow, that's liberating. It's been a journey for her, and it's not been a short one or a fast one. It's been a lifetime journey for her. She's a powerful message of the love of Jesus Christ to those around her. And one last quote of hers. She said, aren't we called to help bring the kingdom of God here on earth? Isn't that what our faith calls us to do? And isn't a major portion of that to be compassionate? How do I inherit the kingdom of earth? How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, look at the Good Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Amen.